A reading from 2 Kings. One day, Elisha was passing through Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to have a meal. So whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for a meal. She said to her husband, "Look, I am sure that this man who regularly passes our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small roof chamber with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that he can stay there whenever he comes." One day when he came there, he went up to the chamber and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, "Say to her, since you have taken all this trouble for us, what may be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I live among my own people." He said, "What then may be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood at the door, and he said, "At this season, in due time, you shall embrace a son." She replied, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not deceive your servant." The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, in due time, as Elisha had declared to her. When the child was older, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. He complained to his father, "Oh, my head, my head!" The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." He carried him and brought him to his mother. The child sat on her lap until noon, and he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, closed the door on him, and left. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so that I may go quickly to the man of God and come back again." He said, "Why go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "It will be all right." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not hold back for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is the Shunammite woman. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is the child all right?'" She answered, "It is all right." When she came to the man of God at the mountain, she caught hold of his feet. Gehazi approached to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for she is in bitter distress. The Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not mislead me'?" He said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, give no greeting, and if anyone greets you, do not answer, and lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave without you." So he rose up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. He came back to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and closed the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got up on the bed and lay upon the child, putting his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And while he lay bent over him, the flesh of the child became warm. He got down, walked once to and fro in the room, then got up again and bent over him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her. When she came to him, he said, "Take your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground, and she took her son and left. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Last week, we heard a story about a prophet and a woman. about abundance and resurrection from the dead. And today, we are hearing a story about a prophet and a woman, about abundance and resurrection from the dead. This portion of Scripture, in the age of the judges and the kings and the prophets, it's filled with morsels of hope, nearly nothing being turned into something, famine bringing people together to share what they have until the rain finally comes. Prophets travel all over the region in a circuit of visits and business. Their work includes everything from kings and high officials to communities of worship and people in need. They spend their time offering pastoral care and sharing information, fundraising for ministry, and encouraging other prophetic voices. In today's story, the prophet Elisha is traveling through the city of Shunem when he meets a wealthy woman, and she offers him hospitality. I made the mistake of assuming that there was something remarkable about the city of Shunem. So I went in search of proof that people in Shunem worshipped other gods or were considered unclean and foreign to the people of Israel. But guess what? It turns out Shunem is just a city in Israel. It's just a place. It's a good reminder that not every woman in Scripture is a foreigner or a daughter at a well or a mild virgin or a poor old widow. There are plenty of women with financial resources and agency in the Bible. In fact, generations of prophets and the movement of Jesus depended heavily on women for funding, lodging, and hospitality. They would invest in long journeys and use connections from their hometowns where they grew up, the village of their parents, for safe passage and networking. So maybe it would not have been so uncommon for a wealthy woman to see a prophet passing by and for her to invite him in for a meal. It was one way she could support and strengthen the cause. But this is more than a meal. The woman in Shunem becomes a regular stop on his route, and they foster a relationship along the way. She's a stabilizing force in Elisha's ministry so much that I'm surprised she doesn't have a name in the story. So I think just for today, we should give her a name. Does anybody have an idea about what her name should be? It's not rhetorical. Carol, Susie, shout something out. Abigail, good name. Perhaps Abigail had been asking questions and Elijah had been telling stories whenever they shared a meal. By now, she is sure he is a man of God, and she has some sense of how exhausting the work must be, teaching and caring and fundraising and traveling and connecting and preaching and offering signs of God's faithfulness along the way. Abigail appreciates their routine and wants to offer even more to the ministry of Elisha and the friendship they've created. And so Abigail tells her husband that they should make a guest room for Elisha, a place for him to rest on his way from here to there, a room upstairs with all the amenities he might need to feel at home, a sense of belonging in the midst of his travels. It's a roof chamber on top of the house, a little higher and closer to the heavens, with walls for privacy, with his own bed and a table, a chair and a lamp, the fixtures of a space his own. One day, Elisha comes to visit and goes to lay down in his room. I imagine that he falls into bed with a dusty exhale, grateful for this resting place that makes his work a little lighter. He asks his servant Gehazi to go and get Abigail, and so she comes. He says, "You have gone to so much trouble making room for us. Your hospitality has been so generous, and it means so much to be welcomed like this. What can we offer you in return? Is there something I can say to the king or the general of an army on your behalf?" But that's not what she wants or needs. She says, "I'm content in this community. I don't need anything from high officials or those in the halls of power." She leaves the room without offering another suggestion for how they might return the favor. Because Abigail wasn't generous for the sake of getting something in return, or because she felt obligated to help Elisha. She was being generous just because it felt good, and it gave her joy. For all the ways Elisha engages in transactions in his ministry, here is a woman who is only interested in relationship with Elisha and his ministry. She makes a place so he'll keep coming by whenever he's in town. That's it. And if the story stopped here, we would have a fine example of an independent woman who already has everything she needs, who is generous when she feels like it, but doesn't have to be because she can get by all on her own. It would be a tale of Western capitalism and charity. How lovely that she's all set and nice to people, too. But the story doesn't stop there. She built that guest room for the sake of relationship and connection, and she's about to get it. Elisha and Gehazi recognize that her husband is old and she doesn't have any children. Now, perhaps she has already made peace with this family system. Or maybe she just doesn't like thinking about a future in which she is widowed and alone, and their land passes to someone else in her husband's family. They call her back into the guest room and tell her that by this time next year she will be holding a son in her arms. Abigail resists the prophecy, finally a little vulnerable, saying, "Please don't say this. Don't deceive me. Don't tell me that the impossible thing is coming true." Which could mean a few different things. Did she love her child-free life? Was she nervous about getting her hopes up? Or did she feel vulnerable hearing her most fervent and private prayer answered by this beloved visitor she was getting to know, who seemed to know her too? She does conceive and gives birth to a son, and when that boy is a little bit older, he goes to work in the fields with his father. We don't know how old the boy is, so work might be a stretch. Maybe he made his father's job harder by playing with sharp tools and wandering off and getting in the way. One day, the boy starts to complain about his head hurting, and so his father sends him home into his mother's arms. And Abigail cradles him in her lap all morning until noon when he dies. The woman who for so long needed nothing and was filled with generous joy suddenly needs help. And she wastes no time getting it. She carries the boy upstairs to Elisha's room and lays him on the prophet's bed and closes the door behind her when she leaves. A high and holy place for this little body, upstairs where the wind blows even if his breath doesn't. She prepares the donkey and sets out to find Elisha wherever he is on his route, even though her husband is confused about why she would go looking for him. Maybe they know his patterns and can guess how far he is from a visit. Maybe her husband isn't convinced Elisha can do anything about this. But Abigail is in the zone. She seems to know, and she tells her husband, "It will be all right." She saddles the donkey and sets out as quickly as that animal will carry her. When Elisha sees her coming and Gehazi runs to meet her, she tells him the same thing. It's probably been her mantra all day. It's all right. It's all right. And when she arrives at her destination and is standing before Elisha, the man of God, the person she has sheltered and fed and befriended, who sees her, she falls at his feet in distress. Sometimes prophets know in advance why a person has come looking for them, but this time Elisha does not. He waits to hear what Abigail, who is generous because she is, who doesn't ask for anything, who is content among her own people, might need. And she says, "Did I ever ask God for a son? Didn't I say don't get my hopes up because I'd rather not love at all than have it and then lose it?" And she refuses to head back home again without him. So they travel back the same road together and up the stairs of her house and into that guest chamber where the little boy is still on Elisha's bed. Elijah's prayer for the boy is embodied. All of his physical strength and hope for the sake of this boy's breath and eyes and hands. His little body warmed by the will of Elisha and the God who knows that everybody needs a miracle sometimes, even the ones who think they're all set. When the boy rises, they call his mother and she falls down at Elisha's feet again, in awe of the God who can make impossible things true, who helps find a way through fear and death thanks to a relationship that lives. Most of the time, we don't hear what happens next to characters like Abigail and her son. But because Elisha has a relationship with his family, a guest room, and a Sabbath practice, we get to stay in touch. A few chapters later, in chapter 8, Elisha warns Abigail that a famine is coming to the land, and she should leave the region and go somewhere else until it passes. She trusts him enough to uproot and leave everything she knows for 7 years, to become a traveler and a guest instead of the haver and the host. And when the famine is finally over, it seems her husband has died because Elijah speaks to the king on her behalf, something she didn't need before but does now. Elijah introduces her to the powers she didn't need if she's going to get her land back. And in her name. She and her impossible possible son are able to return home to their impossible possible land, where now Abigail knows seasons of feast and famine, of wealth and poverty, contentment and estrangement, helping and being helped, autonomy and vulnerability, and the power of relationships that last. These stories about prophets and women, about abundance and resurrection from the dead, they are reminders that the law and the mortal order of things can be enough until the moment they aren't. Because sometimes we need a miracle. May you be a miracle when you have one to offer. Generous, and joyful, and just because. And may you also receive one when you need it most, a sign that gives you back to the land and to love and to life everlasting. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.